Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 down through verse number 11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, that was the name of the king that was reigning in Israel. It was the puppet king in Israel at that time. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall make rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again," and here's a lie, "that I may come and worship him also." King Herod had no intention of worshiping him also. He wanted to kill the baby, as you'd see later on in these chapters. When verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And again, like we talked about last week, he could have been baby Jesus up to 2 years old by this time. So it wasn't that he was at the, they were at the necessarily the nativity scene right when he was born. He could have been up to 2 years old this time. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we're continuing on this Christmas series called Silence and Fury, and we're on the third week. We've been talking about how the birth of Jesus shows the diversity of God's character. So we see that the first week that Jesus is presented as a king. You see in the Old Testament that God is presented as a king. God is presented with strength, and God is presented with judgment and fire and wisdom. And then you see in the New Testament that although God is still all of those things, he's presented as loving, he's presented as lowly and humble, and he's presented as something other than the God of the Old Testament. But in the Christmas story, at the birth of Jesus, you see these two contrasts of God coming together. You see the diversity of God kind of being presented and coming together in the birth of Jesus. In the Christmas story, we've seen God's sovereignty. He is the rightful king. We saw that. That's why the Bible gives us the genealogies of Jesus Christ, both Mary and Joseph, to prove to the readers and to prove to the world that Jesus was the rightful king of Israel, and he was in the lineage of David. He was the rightful king. He is the sovereign. He has control over all things. Then we also saw last week that God is Jesus is pictured as a sacrificial lamb. You see pictures of this all throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament. He was always being presented as a sacrificial lamb. You see this picture all over the place. He even calls himself the Lamb of the world. The first time John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So we see God was presented as Jesus was presented as a king. He was also presented as a lamb in the birth of Jesus. And today we're going to be taking a little bit of a turn, a little bit of a different perspective, and seeing Jesus as a light that came into the world. So we're seeing the power and the glory of God, a light that came into the world, this great light that was baby Jesus. Throughout the Bible, there's an association between light and God. You see this, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, the first, very, very first chapter and book of the Bible, God is bringing light into the world. He doesn't bring darkness into the world. He brings light into the world. In the fourth verse, he says, it is good. He doesn't say the darkness is good. He says, the light is good. When God brings light into the world, he says, it is good. You see, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light. We see the light came from God, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. You see, again, when God directed the Hebrews through the wilderness, we just saw this in the video, he led them through a pillar of fire, a light that would shine their way. You see this in Exodus chapter 13. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And Moses spent time in the presence of God. And when he was come down off of Mount Sinai and he had received the Ten Commandments from God, you guys remember this story? After he came down from Mount Sinai, the people saw Moses' face and they said, whoa, this guy's face, his shines. He has to wear a veil when he goes in front of people because his face shines from being in the presence of God. Exodus chapter 34. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone. The skin of his face was bright. It was shining because he had talked to God. And so the people said, you got to put a veil over your face because you're shining, because there's always this association in the Bible between light and God. When Jesus was on earth, he transfigured himself, and when he did this, he shined before the people. When he transfigured himself, he was into his glorified self. He shined in front of everybody. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 17, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. What an amazing, amazing metaphor they use here, that his face shined like the sun. They don't say like a candle. They don't say like a lamp. They don't say like some other little thing that's man-made. They say like the sun, like the power of the sun. And his face did shine like the sun. His raiment was white as light, because there's this association between God and light in the Bible. When Saul was stopped on the road to Damascus, you'll remember that when he spoke to Jesus in heaven, that there was light shining down on him, Acts chapter 9. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. One day in heaven, there will be no need for a sun. There'll be no need for a moon or stars, because Jesus himself will be the light for us. He'll be the sun for us. You see this in Revelation chapter 21. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? Why do we have no need for a sun, a moon, a shining stars or anything? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You see, they're even mixing metaphors here. Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus himself claimed to be the light in John chapter 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The apostle John also spoke of this in John chapter 1, verse number 6. You see, the birth of Jesus was no exception to this picture of light in the Bible. One of the clearest examples of Jesus being pictured as light is the star that the wise men followed. You see, why did they even have a star? Because Jesus is trying to make a picture here. Jesus is trying to allow the wise men to follow the star in order to find Jesus in Bethlehem. The birth of Jesus warranted one of the most powerful sources of light in the universe, a star. And that is what the wise men followed when Jesus was born. Maybe you're wondering, how did the wise men know to follow the star? How did they know to follow it? And they just picked it out of the sky. Ah, that looks like a good one. Let's follow that somewhere. How'd they know to follow the star? It might be that they followed this star because they knew of a prophecy hundreds of years before in Numbers chapter 24 that was given. It says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a capitalized star out of Jacob, and a capitalized scepter. Those star and scepter are talking about people there, talking about a person there. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus. At least that's what many people believe. Talking about a star. That's how they knew. The birth of Jesus was God bringing light into the universe. It's God bringing light into a dark world. That is what the birth of Jesus represents. And this is so important for us today, because the one thing that we are all looking for in this life is direction. And that is what light gives. Light gives direction. And that is what the birth of Jesus Christ, what God was trying to do for the world through his birth. He was trying to give light into the world so that people could have direction through life. That's the whole point of the star. It gave direction to the wise men. Look at Matthew chapter 2, saying, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? This is where they ask King Herod, where is Jesus born? And he says to them, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So you see, that's what the Christmas story is telling us this morning, that Jesus is the light that came into the world to give direction to anyone who's looking for it. And all of us are looking for it. Whether we actually think about it or not, we are all looking for direction in life. Jesus is saying, if you're tired of directing yourself and failing, I can direct you. If you're tired of struggling in your marriage and trying to direct your own marriage and you keep failing and stumbling, I can direct it for you. If you keep stumbling through your parenting process, I can direct it for you. I can give you direction. I can give what you need. When it seems like life is dark, when you fear the future, when you're worried about what's around the next corner in life, I can be the light that you need in life. Jesus is saying, if you're tired of directing yourself, I can direct you. I am the one who can light your path and direct your decisions. I am the one you need this morning. So back a couple months ago, we went on this, you ever been in a hay maze? or a corn maze. Maybe you've been in a corn maze before. Me and my wife and her sister, we were in like a little maze for the harvest, for harvest season, you know. And they're trying to be a little scary about it. And so I was with them, and it was me, and it was my wife and my wife's sister. And we're going to this maze, and it's all dark, you know. And we're trying to go through it, and my wife's getting scared. And her sister, who's younger, she's getting even more scared. And so what they do is, instead of facing their fears and you know, kind of going through the maze themselves and dealing with all the darkness and the scariness, what they do is they get right behind me. And I feel their hands right on my shoulders, pushing me along. And I see my wife, no joke, I see my wife with one hand pushing me along, the other hand videoing the whole thing as we're going through, seeing the creepy things so that they'll catch me when I scream, you know. They'll see me screaming and they'll get it on video and they can post it online. Luckily, that never happened. So I'm going through this thing and finally we make it through, and every single little hay maze we went through, they were always right behind me and they were pushing me forward. They didn't want to take the scares. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, I want to be that for you. He's saying, I want to be the person that directs you. I want to be the person that you can hide behind. I want to be the person that gives you direction in life. Because so many times, we want to direct ourselves. We're going through this dark maze of life, and we're saying, God, I got it. I don't really need your help. Here's the back of the line. You go over here. I got it from here. And Jesus is saying, I came into this world. I was birthed into this world so I could direct you, so I could give you a light, so that you don't have to stumble around in the dark, so that I can give you direction in this life. Jesus was the embodiment of how God wanted us to live. You see, he wants to be our direction. He wants to be the one who lights the steps of our lives, and he can do a lot better job of it than we can. His word has a lot better job of, he can do a lot better job in his word of directing our lives than we can. This is what separates the God of Christianity from every other religion, because we don't model our life after a set of rules or dictates or laws. We model our life after a person, Jesus Christ. You see, this is what I love about the Christmas story. God didn't just send light into the world, he became the light. He didn't just send light into the world. He became the light of the world. He became the light. Jesus doesn't just give us direction. He is the direction. It's not someone just saying, well, this is where you need to go, where maybe you're at Walmart and you're asking, so where do I go? And where do I get this particular item? They say, turn around the corner, take a left, go down aisle 7 at the end of the corner over there. No, no, no. Jesus says, I'll show you. I won't just give you direction. I'll be the direction. I won't just give you a light. I'll be the light that you need. And this is fundamentally what sets Jesus Christ apart. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, because it's all based on a moral code. It's all based on keeping religious ritual. It's all based on keeping these laws and dictates. Jesus says what Christianity fundamentally is all about is Jesus Christ. It's a person. Jesus was the embodiment of how God wanted us to live. Maybe you ever wonder yourself, God, how do you want me to live? Look at the life of Jesus. That's where you're going to find the model on how to live. Jesus gives light because he is the light. He gives direction because he is the direction. What does this mean? It means that our Christianity, the more we are Christians and the more we are learning to be Christians, the more we are in our Christian life, the more we ought to look like Jesus Christ. It means that your Christianity ought to shape you into looking more like Jesus. If it's not, you're not doing it right, because it's the nature of light to lead back to itself. Light always leads back to the origin of itself. And this idea sounds so simple, but how often do we neglect reading God's word? How often do we neglect time in prayer? How often do we neglect finding the light of Jesus Christ in his word and just going through life ourselves? You see, the birth of Jesus was God sending a living light into the world, a light that we could follow and model our life after. We already looked at this verse, but I want you to see the last half of it. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is saying that when you actively follow after him, that your life will have direction. When you actively follow after him and trying to seek direction from him, allowing him to light your life and light your direction, light your decisions, you will find that you will have a much more direction in life. Your marriage will strengthen. Your family will be edified. Some of you know this is true because you've seen this in your own life. You've seen what Jesus can do and how he can change a person's life. You've seen how he can change your life when you give him the opportunity. It's no wonder that the individuals who followed the light to find Jesus Christ in this chapter that we're reading about were called wise. wise men because they understood that there was one person they needed to find. They needed to find the light of the world. They needed to find the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. And don't misunderstand me. When we're following Jesus Christ and we're allowing him to direct our life, yes, we're going to make better decisions. Yes, we're going to make wiser decisions. Yes, we're not going to stumble around in the dark so much, but we will find that we will still fall, we will still have hurts. We will still face pains and disappointments. We'll still have problems in life. Just because we're following Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we won't have disappointments in life. And often it means that we will. If we're following Jesus faithfully, it means that we will have disappointments in life. We will have problems in life. We will have hurts and pains and illnesses in life. God's direction doesn't remove disappointment, unfortunately. God's direction doesn't remove disappointment. If you follow Jesus long enough, it will lead to a cross. If you follow Jesus long enough, it will lead to a cross. God will lead you through tough times. God will lead you if you're following him. Yes, you're going to make wiser decisions. Yes, there's going to be many things about your life that improve, but you're still going to go through tough times. Your path is still going to have problems. You may follow Jesus, but you still might get hurt by someone. You may follow Jesus, someone still might betray you. You may follow Jesus, but you still might have struggles. And that's okay, because when you're following Jesus, the things that you're going through, the things that he directs your life through, they won't tear you down. They'll set you up. You see, God doesn't lead you through something. He doesn't lead you through a situation. He isn't called the light of the world to lead you into a ravine. He's not going to lead you off the cliff. He's going to lead you into direction. And there might be some adversity in life, but he's always going to set you up through that. He's always going to set you up. He's always going to build you up. He's always going to make you a stronger Christian because of it. He's not tearing you down. He's trying to set you up. You see, when Jesus was bleeding on the cross, it looked as though everything he had taught was for nothing. When Jesus was bleeding on the cross, it looked like everything that he stood for was nothing. But we realize, and we know the story, that 3 days later, Jesus, after he had died, he rose from the dead. When it looked like death had won, when it looked like sin had conquered Jesus, when it looked like the Romans and the people who were shouting out to crucify Jesus, when it looked like they had won, Jesus resurrected from the dead. Why? Because when it looks like life is tearing God down, when it looks like life is tearing you down, God is saying, I'm not tearing you down through this. I'm setting you up. The cross of Jesus Christ was the greatest setup in all of history, because we thought this is the end. The disciples thought this is the end of Jesus, but really God's saying, no, this isn't the end. This is just a setup for what's coming. This is just a setup for saving mankind. This is just a setup. And the birth of Jesus is no different. It's a setup all the same. When it looked like Jesus was born in poverty, he was born in Bethlehem because his parents were getting taxed. Right after Jesus is born, he has to run for his life. Mary and Joseph have to lead him into Egypt because the King Herod wants to kill him. It looked like it was just a horrible situation, the birth of Jesus Christ. He's born probably in a cave. He was born in a manger, which was a feeding trough. He was born in very, very humble circumstances. We would think, well, this is just an awful situation. I can't believe God would allow this to happen. But we recognize that the birth of Jesus Christ became, he became a man many years later. He became a person who was sinless, who was perfect, who was spotless. And then he died on a cross for us. Even the birth of Jesus was a setup. It wasn't the world thought they were tearing Jesus down. Satan thought he was tearing him down, but it was really a setup. You see, the birth of Jesus was something that we could look to and say, this is the light of the world right here. We celebrate the birth of Jesus as the most joyful day of the year. God uses where you are and what you're going through to set you up for what he wants you to do in the future. You say, why are these things happening in my life? God's setting you up. You say, why is God allowing this to happen in my life? He has a purpose behind the pain. He is setting you up, not tearing you down. Have you ever played chess before? I love chess. I played chess as a kid. And I could never beat my dad until I got older. And so I always was trying to work hard to play chess and to finally beat my dad. And I did. And I continued to after a little bit. But I was always trying to learn, what are the strategies behind chess? You know, we didn't have, back when I was a kid, I'm starting to feel old now. They didn't have internet like they do now. They didn't have Google. We can just flip on the Google and Google whatever you want and say, how do I learn chess? How do I learn chess? How do I learn the strategies? So back then it was just all practice, you know. You had to practice chess. So I'd practice chess all the time. One of the things I saw my dad doing when we played chess, I saw sometimes he'd put a pawn or he'd put something in front of you, you know. And you'd say, oh, that's an easy kill. I'm gonna kill this thing. I'm gonna get this little pawn's coming up. I'm gonna kill this pawn. And right after I kill the pawn, guess what happens? He moves his queen out. Bam, checkmate. You know what he was doing? He was setting me up. He said, you know, I was a little kid at the time. I didn't know any better. You know what Jesus is doing? He says, sometimes there's going to be something, there's going to be a pawn. There's going to be something in your life that says, man, I wish this wasn't in my life right now. I wish this problem was not here. God's saying, I'm putting it there for a purpose. You think it's there because you've done something wrong. You think it's there because of something. You think it's there because of somebody made a mistake. You think it's there because of whatever reason. God's saying, I'm setting you up for something even greater. I'm building into your life through this process. There's a movie, there's a war movie I loved watching as a kid and as a teenager. And it's this war movie about the Revolutionary War. And this one particular captain, or I don't remember what, maybe it was a colonel or something. He's in the Revolutionary War. He's in a very decisive battle. And he moves all of his troops up. Not all of them. They think it's all of them. The British think it's all of the troops. And the British are thinking at the other side, they think, oh, this is going to be an easy win. We're going to mop these guys up. And they start to fire volleys, and they start to fight against the revolutionaries, the Americans. And the Americans, they retreat. So it looks like they're about to lose. And the British say, oh, we're going to follow these guys. We're not going to let them retreat. We're going to end the whole war right now. We're going to go after these guys. And they follow them, and they let them right into a trap. The revolutionaries, the Americans, when they were trying to follow them, they looked like they were retreating. It looked like they were done. It looked like they were mincemeat. When they started retreating, they encircled them, and they won the decisive battle, the decisive victory in this particular movie, and it was one of my favorite movies. God is saying the same thing. You think in your life that it's just a retreat. You think in your life that you have this problem, this illness, this sickness, this thing in your life. He's saying, I'm setting you up in life. Just stay faithful to me. Follow my direction. When you're following Jesus, what life uses to tear you down, God uses to set you up. You see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I allow God to light the direction of my life, it will give me wisdom to make good decisions. It will allow me to have humility in my relationships. It will allow me to have strength in my difficulties. It will allow God to direct my life. You know, the cool thing about allowing God to light your direction is that the longer you follow him, the more you become like him. The longer you follow the light, the more you will take on its characteristics. The warmth of it, the depth of it, the power of it, the comfort of it. You see, Proverbs chapter 4, but the path of the just is as the shining light, it says, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The longer you follow Jesus, the more you will live like him, the more you will think like him, the more you'll make decisions like him, the more you'll feel like him, the more interactions and relationships you have, you will function as he did in relationships. I want to follow Jesus because I want Jesus to rub off on me. There's this particular podcast I listened to, this one commentator, and he's a political guy, so that means I won't tell you his name at church, just so you know, nobody walks out if it's the guy you don't like. That was supposed to be a joke. It's okay. You're talking about politics. It's okay. I listen to this particular guy all the time. He's always talking about his opinion and what he thinks, and he is always saying what he believes, and I find myself agreeing with him very often. I say, oh, yeah, I agree with that. And when I get done listening to the podcast, I go throughout my day, I find myself thinking like he does, and believing like he does, and behaving like he does. And I find myself, you know, kind of working through problems like he does. Why? Because he's rubbing off on me. Because the way he's thinking, when I listen to him long enough and I ingest the content that he's giving me, I start to become like him. I start believing like him. I start thinking like him. I find myself talking like him. If you have children, you know this is true. When you influence your children, they'll start to do mannerisms. And most of the time when you find your child and they start doing something, you can pick out who that's from, whether it was mom or dad that they got that from. Oh, he's picking his nose. He got that from dad. Or, oh, she's doing this. She got that from mom. Oh, you can see how the time you spend with that person, you're influencing that person. God's saying, I want to influence your life. I want you to spend time with me so that I will rub off on you. When Jesus, who was light, became flesh, was born into the world, when Jesus was born into this world, it was God giving us a living, breathing example of who he wanted us to follow and who he wanted us to be like, who he wanted us to emulate our life after. He is the one who ought to direct our life. This is called called the doctrine of sanctification. If you don't know what this means, it means that this doctrine is where we follow Jesus actively and we become more like him. This is the process of the Christian life where we follow Jesus and read his word and we pray and we spend time in meditation and to God in prayer and we get a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll become more like him. We'll become more like him in our job, in our relationships, in our marriage, in the people that we're around at work. We'll become more like Jesus. He is the one who ought to direct our life. This is the process of sanctification. It's the process of a lifetime. You see this, Ephesians chapter 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Then it says, walk as children of light. What does it mean? Literally, walk as children of light? No, he's talking about live. Live as children of light. If you're a believer, you are a child of the light. Now we are to live like it. In this process of sanctification, this process of becoming more like Christ, sometimes God is going to shine a light on this a part of our life that's dark. And this is the part of the Christian life that sometimes hurts. Because maybe you'll be in a sermon like this, you'll be hearing a sermon like this, you'll be hearing a message, or maybe you'll be reading God's word, or maybe you'll be hearing a podcast or a message from somebody on the radio, and they'll say something, or they'll read a verse, and you think, oh man, that's something I need to change in my life. That's something I need to fix in my life. Sometimes when we're following the light, the light's going to shine on a dark spot on our heart that needs to change. In the moment, in those moments that God shines the light on the dark spots of your life, make that change. If God is saying, I don't want you to do that so much anymore, make that change. You see, when I was, I used to work outdoors on landscaping, and we used to work with irrigation a lot. And have you ever seen an irrigation box where they'd hide valves because they look bad? Sometimes they'd bury the valves underground, but there'd still be this little box around it so you could get into it anytime you wanted. So sometimes we had to get into these valve boxes and to switch the valves or do some work on it to replace stuff. And so sometimes we'd, this is when we lived a couple hours north of here in the high desert. So it was really, you know, that kind of climate environment. And so sometimes we'd have to open the lid of the irrigation box. And I hated doing it because when you opened it up, it's obviously dark inside. But when you open it up, because it's dark, you see all these little critters, all these little bugs. And where I used to live, there was black widows all over the place. We hated black widows. I never got bit by one. But you'd open these irrigation boxes, and there'd be just all these spider webs and cobwebs and these little critters all over the place. And I'd be so afraid because there's a couple times, one time that we found a scorpion in one of these things. Sometimes you'd find, one time I found a snake in there. But you'd always find black widows and all kinds of critters in there. So I'd hate to open the box because it'd shine a light. I'd see all these things. I'd have to stick my hand in there and change the valves and do some work on this stuff. You know what God is saying? Sometimes he's going to open a box, a part of our heart, a part of our life that's dark. And he wants to change it. He wants to move some stuff around. He wants to maybe take some stuff out or put some stuff in. He's going to want us to say, okay, we're going to change that. I'm going to change that in my life. Allow God to adjust and perfect your life. Allow God to make some hard changes in your life. Any change God wants to make in your life is for your good. Just remember that. Anytime you hear a message and you say, man, that really convicts me. I don't really like what he said right there. Anytime God wants to make a change in your life, it's always for your good and his glory. And this is so important for us to get this morning. Ultimately, following the light is a step of faith. You see, allowing God to do this in our life is going to be a step of faith. Allowing God to direct our life is going to be a step of faith. You see this, Matthew chapter 2, we're going back to it. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And no one blinks an eye at this statement. None of you guys are looking at me like, oh, I can't believe what this verse just said. So picture this. They're in the Middle East. They have come, these wise men, from the east. Southeast, probably. That is probably a couple hundred to maybe a couple thousand miles that they had to travel. Maybe saying, oh, I hop in my car. It's a nice road trip. On mules and camels in the desert. And we look at this verse and we say, okay, they were following a star across the Middle East. That had to have been dangerous. You imagine these individuals traveling thousands of miles in hot desert, on camels, which was very uncomfortable, with limited amounts of food, probably robbing people, robbers and thieves and all kinds of bandits out there trying to steal them. And here's the kicker that no one really thinks is a big deal anymore. They were following a star. Have any of you guys looked at the star and be like, look at that star. I think I'm going to follow that to China. No. That's what these guys did. They say, you know how much faith that would have taken? That's the point. You know how much faith that would have taken? To say, look at that star. I think we heard something one time in the Old Testament. There was one guy who was talking about a star that might be born over there in Jerusalem. Let's go follow that star a couple thousand miles, see where it leads us. Just some, you know, let's take an extended vacation. That's what these guys did, out of faith. This was trust. This was faith in what God was revealing to them. This was faith in what God had given to them. This is a revelation, obviously, that they had gotten from God somehow, whether it was from the verse we read in Numbers chapter 24 or some other way. This was a huge step of faith. The star led the wise men thousands of miles. That is trust. Sometimes following God's direction will not make sense. Sometimes when God wants you to do something, you'll say, I don't want to do that. Sometimes God will want you to say something, God want you to do something. You're like, that doesn't feel good to do. He wants you to take a step of faith. He wants you to say, okay, I trust you in this circumstance. Following God's direction and his word is a step of faith because, here's why it's a step of faith, because we don't always know exactly where we're going until we get there. We don't exactly know how it's going to work out until it does. We can look back at our life and say, okay, God was working in my life through all those circumstances, but we can look back at our life and say that. If God was to lead you to someplace right now, you say, I don't know what God's doing in my life right now, but he still wants us to step out in faith and follow him. He wants us to allow him to direct our life. It's going to take faith to follow. It's going to take faith to follow him. You see this in Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things, this is one of the great promises of Scripture, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is one of the great promises in Scripture, and we need to realize that it's not always going to be evident to us how God is going to work something out. We look at this verse and say, this is an awesome verse, but it's not always evident. We can't always see how God's going to make it so that all things work together for good. It's going to take a little bit of faith. It's going to take a little bit of trust. One of the biggest steps of faith in a Christian's life, one of the first ones, is to start sharing their faith with other people, to start serving at church, to start stepping out and giving. It's to start treating their spouse as God would have treated them. See, these things are going to take steps of faith. It's going to allow me to say, God, you direct my life. You shine the light on my path. You may be thinking, why should I trust God? Why should I trust God? Here's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus wasn't just birthed into this world to give direction to our life. He was birthed into this world to give illumination to our soul. And there's a difference. You see, we can say, God, I want you to direct my life. I want you to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's great. God wants you to say, I want you to direct my life. But he did not just come into the world to direct your life. Primarily, fundamentally, exclusively, he came into this world so that he could illuminate the heart of every person, so he could illuminate the soul of every person, so that he could save every single individual. The birth of Jesus Christ was the supernatural act of God to bring light to the human soul. And only Jesus could do this. You can trust God's direction because he did something that no one else could do. He did something that no one else would do. He birthed his son Jesus into the world for the express purpose of dying for the world. The light came into the world to remove the darkness, to remove the sinfulness, to remove the corruption of the human soul. And Jesus did this for us. And he didn't just give us direction, he gave us illumination. He saved people's souls. This is a human condition that Jesus came into the world to die for our salvation. Let me show you, just so you can see it visually. I want to show you the human soul. This is the human soul. If that light was off, it'd be even darker. The human soul, at default, is in darkness. At default, in the human soul, there is no light. At default, the human soul is separated from God. Just like in the book of Genesis, when God separated the light from the darkness, we are separated from God and we live in darkness. That's the default position, the default state of the human soul. Jesus had to come into the world. Not because he just wanted to give us direction. Not because he just wanted to say, here's how to live a good life. although he does. He came into the world fundamentally so that he could shine the light of the gospel onto the human soul, so that people could see what Jesus had done for them and say, I want that. I accept that by faith. And the moment we accept that by faith, the darkness of the human soul, you guessed it, becomes illuminated because of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came into the world. What we need is to follow his direction in our life and accept what he's done for our soul.